He prophesied during the reigns of five different kings of Israel, of Judah particularly. And before we begin going into those individuals, let's look at a review of some of the dates that help us keep track of the Old Testament prophets and what's happening among them. In 932 BC, what happened? I know you all know the answer, just one of you tell us. The Great Divide, the separation of North and South, Israel and Judah, because of the sin of Solomon. And this did not occur in his lifetime. For what reason? Why didn't he divide it in Solomon's lifetime? He was honoring David. I won't do it for David's sake, but not for your Solomon. And so for David's sake, in the next reign of Rehoboam, it was divided. And that then sets the stage for the prophets that would follow, either prophesying to Israel in the north or Judah in the south or to both. 740 BC. King Uzziah died, very significant in the life of Isaiah. In that year he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And then 722. Northern kingdom was taken captive by what nation? Assyria. What was the capital of Assyria? Jonah prophesied here. Nineveh. What other prophets spoke to the Ninevites and brought judgment to them? Starts with an N. Nahum. Okay. 701 BC. That's right. What king of Israel was ruling at that time? Starts with an H. Hezekiah, who was the head of the Assyrian army, starts with an S. Sennacherib. Okay, that was 701 BC. Then 622 BC. We're into Jeremiah's time now. Book of the Law. Remember in Josiah's time, it was discovered and great reforms were then instituted by him. He'd already begun something of his reforms before that. And then 606 BC, Jeremiah saw this date as well. I'm sorry? They did. As promised. And who was taken captive? Particularly the most famous person we know, Daniel. And then 597 BC. Okay, Ezekiel was taken and a second wave of captivity, 586 BC. Third wave of the Chaldean captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Complete devastation. 536 BC. King Cyrus decreed that the Israelites could go back and rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. About 50,000 came back at that time. 516 BC. Okay, the completion of rebuilding of the temple. Now, we're not going to review everything we did last week, but I remind you that Jeremiah brought a great message of judgment, pointed out the sin of Israel, and he was a man who didn't just bring words, he wept. And you look at chapter 9, see something in his heart. Verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Chapter 13, verse 17, "But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." So he was considered the weeping prophet. And as he said, "Oh, that my eyes were that," I think the Lord probably answered that. He was a man of a great heart. What are we going to do this week? Well, we're not going to finish the 52 chapters, because for sure next week we have a special speaker. Some of you didn't understand my cryptic comment. I said this man has a PhD and in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. And someone said, who's coming? Who's coming? It's our very own pastor, Fred Malone. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but... if you ever do a PhD, pick a topic that will be good for the rest of your life. Isn't that right, Brother Fred? I know two men who did that. Others, I'm sure, have. But Fred did that on the New Covenant. And then, do you know what Tom Hicks chose for his topic of his dissertation? That one will do well all the years of your ministry. Justification by faith, particularly in the life of one of the great Baptists in history, Benjamin Keach, and then all the history around that. But these two men are great ministers for us, and thankful. Fred will be here next week. I'll be in Ball. We do need to pray for Brother Billy. He's there this week. And there'll be a baptism next week in Ball. Christopher Degrepal, the nephew of Mark and Janet Singleton, will be baptized, 16 years old. So pray for him. Now, what are we going to do this week? We're going to try to get some sense of what's going on between chapters 1 and 29. And you'll notice in your notes, if you go over to page 3, I've expanded the outline. We looked at his calling last week in chapter 1. And then from chapters 2 to 25, Wilkinson and Boa, one of the commentaries I have, states that there's 12 sermons that take place during this time. And in your Bible, it's not going to be that easy to see, but one of the Bibles I have, the Geneva Study Bible, states, it writes out the text in either poetic form like these chapters or in narrative form. And sure enough, as you go through a Bible like this that shows the difference between the poetic and the narrative, you see the transitions more than if you, that is not pictured in your Bible. But I'm not trying to down your Bible, I'm just saying that it is there. There is poetry, there is narration, and it tends to switch back and forth. And these 12 sermons can be somewhat seen there. Now, one of the things I pointed out to you is that the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order. Now, that at one time in my life, probably when I was lost, would really bother me. Why can't you write a book that's in chronological order? Then there's probably something wrong with it. No, it's in exact order. The Spirit of God led Jeremiah to record what he had recorded. And I've wondered, why would the Lord do this? Well, read the book of Jeremiah. It's in the perfect order, chapters 1 through 52, and you'll see the way God wanted you to be introduced to these themes of Jeremiah's life. But think about your life. You know, we live day by day, but don't you think in the background sometimes something happens right now, and then you think back, and you put that, and you put the two together, and then you go on, and you're always simulating different things, and then you think, well, what's going to happen in the future, and you're moving in different times in your life, though you're right now in time. And there's something like this in Jeremiah. It's like he comes to a place and says, I need to say this right now. Now, it happened at a different time in my life, but this is what's important to think about. So I have been reading the book of Jeremiah like that, and one of the things I like to do is to go through and try to figure out exactly what was in what order, but that's not the way he wrote it. So it's kind of futile in the end, and I want to be absorbing more and more. One of the frustrations I have, and I really believe God will fulfill this in heaven, I want to know all the Word of God. I want to know 66 books. I want to know every chapter of the 66 books. I want to know every word in the 66 books. And I'm 59 years old. I'm still not there. I'm just grasping and trying to. I'm in the fourth lap of my life. I mean, I only got one more lap. And I want to finish strong. You know, that's the way milers do. The last lap's got to be the fastest. So I've really got a lot to learn before the Lord takes me home. Of course, it may be tomorrow or tonight. But I'm saying all that to say this. I've been studying Jeremiah since I was 20 years old. I don't know if Fred feels like this. And I'm just starting to get a handle on it. But I'm seeing, like, I feel like Isaac Newton felt when he stood. He said he'd written his books on Principia and the optics and, you know, the laws of gravity. And he said, I feel like a man who's got his toes in the ocean, and out there is the knowledge. He's the most brilliant man of his day and to that time. And he saw that what he didn't see was just amazing. Well, I feel like that with the Word of God. And it'll only be fulfilled in heaven. I really believe God will say, well, I let you get your toes in the truth. Here's what I'm like. And Jeremiah is an open door to that. And what I want to look at, we can't read the 29 chapters, but I want to show you some of his heart, but some of the instructions that he gave along the way. There's prayers interspersed here. There's prophecies. One said it's sort of like an anthology of his life. An anthology is just this and then this and then this. It's not day by day, but it'll jump years at a time to various things that were important to him to record. Now, I remind you, in chapter 36, which we won't talk about this week, King Jehoiakim, you know what he did with the book that Jeremiah had written? Tossed in the fire. Burned it up. Can you imagine that? Now, if you lost one of your Bibles, you might have another on the shelf. This was a book that had been written, and it's gone. Well, it was rewritten, and we have the rewritten version, but I just think, how wicked was that? You know, what was in the heart of this king? Well, we want to first thing we're going to do today is we're going to look at those kings that he prophesied during their reigns. Then we're going to look at some of the instructions that he gave, and I want to try to have some time at the end to spend most of my time in chapter 23, and you'll know why when we get there. Okay, back in your notes. Page 1. I want to remind you of these five kings that he prophesied during their reigns and what was going on in their lives. So in point 3, he prophesied through the reigns of Josiah. And by the way, Josiah reigned between 640 and 609. But it was in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah that Jeremiah began to prophesy. So I put 627 to 609 BC. He prophesied during those years of Josiah's reign. And verse 2 Kings 22:2 says this of Josiah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now that's the summary statement of his life. What's going to be the summary statement of your life? God will have one. Don't ever get, he will have a summary statement of your life. And you're living that right now. So look at Josiah's life, look at Christ, and say, Lord, make me like yourself. Let that be the statement at the end of my life, that he walked with Christ, did not turn to the right hand or to the left. 2 Kings 23:3. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow, this is King Josiah, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. You see what a powerful impact he had on the lives of others, well, during his reign. And I point out that he had instituted many reforms in Israel, tearing down the high places, removing the wicked priests. It was further said of him, 2 Kings 23, 21 through 22. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover of the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Now that was in 622 BC. That's that year that we memorized. That he got the book of the law and he said, "We are in trouble." He tore his clothes and he began to read that book. He wept and he reformed his life and he reinstituted the Passover. And notice another summary statement that God gives of him in 2 Kings 23, 25 and 26. "Now before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him." And then, "Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him." Now God blessed Josiah. He blessed the time of Josiah, and he did not bring those judgments in Josiah's day because of Josiah. But as soon as Josiah left the scene, four wicked kings are going to follow, and the Lord then brought those judgments then. It says in 2 Chronicles 35, 25, upon the death of Josiah, Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. You know, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations, but he also here is lamenting for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed, they are written in the laments. I think of these as the happy days of Jeremiah. You know, when things were going better in his early years of his prophecy, from 627 to 609, he had this great king. And he lamented for him when he died. And I think of how sad his life is from then on out, because every king, all four of them, were wicked. And the trials that he went through are great during that time. So we have the next king upon the death of Josiah. His name was Jehoahaz, son of Josiah. In 2 Kings 23, 31 through 32, it says of him, "Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done." And that's the summary statement of his life. So, by the grace of God, that will not be our summary statement. And I point out that this man was, after these 3 months, he was taken into Egypt, and he died there, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. And then another son of Josiah was put in place. His name is originally Eliakim. He was renamed Jehoiakim. 2 Kings 23, 37, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done." And then his son Jehoiachin began to reign in 597. He is also called in the scripture Jeconiah and Coniah. And he was exiled to Babylon. It says further down there, and by the way, he was in Babylon, but the Lord was kind to him, and he was actually in the 37th year of the exile. He was lifted up by this particular king, Evil-Merodach, and he released him, and he allowed him to eat at his table the rest of his life. He's right in the king's presence. And it says, but his summary statement, 2 Kings 24:9, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done." And also in 2 Chronicles 36:9, it says Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. How sad is this statement? An 8-year-old king. And what has happened? He's not, where's the dew of his youth? Where's the sweetness of an 8-year-old boy as they can have? And he's wicked. And that's what God said of him. And he took him off to Babylon. He never would return. and a judgment was given for his life, that he would never, he would be childless, although he had seven children, he would be childless, and none of his children would ever sit on the throne. That's it. God cut it off. And there would never be another king to sit on the throne of Israel after this man. There was a king to come. The Lord Jesus would be the next king. So this 8-year-old was judged. And then finally, he only ruled 3 months, and then Zedekiah, his uncle, was put in his state. 2 Kings 24:19 says of him, he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. In 2 Chronicles 36:12, he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And then we read further of Jeremiah twice in 2 Chronicles 35 and 36. It says, and those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon. There they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Did you know that that was why the 70 years period was chosen? That for 490 years, Israel had not obeyed God in allowing the ground to be Sabbath 1 year in seven. Every 7 years, you were supposed to let the ground lie fallow. In the 6 previous years, the crop should have been enough for you to have enough to get through that 7th year. And they wouldn't do it and didn't do it. And so at the end of that time, God said, this is the judgment. 1/7 of 490 is 70 years. And your ground, it will lie fallow. I'm going to clean the land. I'm going to take the people out. And it will enjoy its Sabbath. So this is what the Lord had here for them. Well, let's look at some instructions now. A little more of what Jeremiah said. And this is an astounding book. And I hope that you are mightily blessed in reading of it. Let's go to chapter 6. Verse 10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Their ear is uncircumcised. Therefore, I'm full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. I will pour it out on the children outside and on the assembly of young men together. For even the husband shall be taken with the wife, the aged with him who is full of days. And their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And one of the things I did this time in reading through Jeremiah, I began to mark the Ten Commandments that they had broken. And here you have the Tenth Commandment, and you go through and you'll find the first, and then there's the fifth, and the seventh, eighth, ninth, etc. Everyone is given to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The prophets would say, nothing's going to happen. Everything's okay. You're fine. And Jeremiah is saying, no, everything is not fine. Everything's not going to be okay. You are going to be punished. And the prophets would come in and say, no, Jeremiah, he's not telling you the truth. Everything's going to be all right. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. This scares me to death about America. It scares me to death about myself. Things at one time that I may have blushed, I don't blush. It's like we are so filled with pollutions from every side that we get used to it. One preacher said, getting used to the dark. We've gotten used to the dark. We don't blush like we once did. If you ever see a kid or a person blush, praise God for that. Nor do they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, and here's the instructions. Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Notice this phrase, ask for the old paths. Have you ever heard of a book called The Old Paths? Who wrote that? He also wrote a book called Holiness. J.C. Ryle. It's a good title for a book, isn't it? The Old Paths. Well, here it is, right here in Jeremiah. Ask for them. And I'm glad we walk in the 1689 confession going all the way back to Paul. I like the old paths. Well, we could spend much more time there. Let us move on to some others. In chapter 7, I want to read something that reminds us of the Lord Jesus. Verse 8 says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus knew the book of Jeremiah. And here he is coming into the temple. And here's what it is. You've made it a den of thieves. And this is what Jeremiah had seen. Polluting God's temple. Let's jump down there to verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. That phrase where it says they obeyed the dictates of their evil hearts. What book of the Bible does that remind you that we've already passed from the book of Jeremiah? It ends with those words. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And this is what men do. This is what we did without Christ. We counseled our own heart. What do we want to do? And then we would do it, the dictates of our own heart. This is exactly what we don't want to do. The Lord Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but thine be done. And he had no evil dictates in his own heart. His own heart was perfect. But even then, he said, I will not go after my own will, but your will be done. And so we see this on the hearts of the people. And it's so sad. When we turn our ears away from the Lord, and it can happen for a Christian. Remember Peter, Matthew 16, he'd already said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then Jesus went on to say, but I'm going up to Jerusalem, and I will be crucified, and I will rise again from the third day. I will be killed, and I'll rise the third day. And Peter said, be it far from you, Lord. May it never be. And Jesus had to say to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but the things which be of men. And Peter said, didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. And we can do that as a Christian and turn our ears off. And may the Lord give us grace to look at Jeremiah, to look at the Lord Jesus, look at Peter and say, Lord, give me grace. Give me ears that are circumcised. Let me listen. Let me be a follower of you. And we are as Christians, but we must, you know, I as a young Christian, when I read through Jeremiah, I said, man, this is just a big old book of judgment. You know, there's a few little watering holes of things I can find of Christ, but it's mainly judgment. And I said, well, do we really need all that judgment? Well, it tells us over in Timothy that the Word of God is all of it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the whole book of Jeremiah gives us that instruction to be able to walk. And apparently our souls need to be able to look at this very clearly, that this is what we can do if we think we can get along without God. You ever feel like that as a Christian? I'm doing okay, I can coast. I can roll downhill. You don't roll downhill. You better not coast. You rest in Christ, but that's not coasting. That's giving yourself to following the Lord. But sometimes we think, well, you know, I just don't need to pray as much. I don't need to read the scriptures as much. Everything's going well. Don't need to look at the Lord as much. We always need Him. Without me, you can do nothing. That's every second of our lives. So I love this book of Jeremiah to remind us to keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's go over to chapter 9. Verse 12. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it, but they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts and after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Now, didn't he already say that they walked after the dictates of their own heart? I mean, he's repeating himself. Why does he repeat himself? Do fathers and mothers repeat themselves to their children? Haven't I told you this before? How many times did my father tell me, yes, sir? Should have been once. It was all my life. I don't know how old it was. He'd still tell me, say yes, sir. I still say yes, sir to people, by the way. And they say, don't say that, and I keep saying it. But we need to hear the Word of God over and over again. You know, we can be dull of hearing, and our hearts dull of remembrance, and we're like leaky vessels. The truth just falls out, and we've got to put it back in. So don't be weary with Jeremiah. He said, well, he's already said that. I need to hear that again. Now, some instruction over there in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, there's watering holes all through Jeremiah like this. And so just keep going, keep pressing through the 52 chapters. You don't think you've gotten the sense of Jeremiah unless you've read through all of it, because you find things like this that are really good verses to memorize, to meditate on, to give yourself to know the Lord your God. Over in chapter 10, I just have a couple of things marked here, a deity. In verse 6, it says, inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? For this is your rightful due. And then verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And then if you look over there in chapter 13, verse 23. Let's go to verse 22. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. You ever thought about this verse? I deal with people all the time who are very concerned about the myth of free will. You know where we lost our free will? In the garden. We had some then. This tree, this tree, this tree. We could eat of all these great trees, right? No, we're going to eat that tree that we should not eat of. And we will use our free will and we will sin against God and the whole human race perished. Now we have a will. And it is free, but without Christ, it's free to commit this sin. Or, no, I'll do this sin. No, I won't do this sin, I'll do this sin. I'll have the self-righteous sin. I'll have the debauched sin. But it's not free to seek the living God. You remember Romans 3, no man seeks God. We lost the free will to seek God. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? No way. Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Now, what does this drive us to despair? It drives us to what? The cross. Drives us to seek Christ. Drives us to the need of the Lord, or I am in trouble. If I'm left to my free will, I will go to hell. I need someone to change my heart. And by the grace of God, we call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the Lord, not the Lord you made up. The Lord of the scriptures who is in heaven. And so, let me ask you a question. Do you like sound doctrine? I've heard it said, well, Jesus wasn't about doctrine. He was everything about doctrine. What does the word doctrine mean? Teaching. This is what Jeremiah is doing. He's about doctrine. I want you to understand something. You can't change your heart any quicker than a leopard can change its spots. And so let us never despise doctrine, because God is all about it. That's what it's, just teaching. What about theology? What does the word theology mean? The study of God. The whole book, this whole book is theology. So don't despise theology. Don't despise doctrine. The book is filled with it. Now, a couple other places, and then we'll move. Chapter 17. we'll go to 23. Verses 5 through 10 are very, very instructive. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Now think about that. Something good happens. Missed it completely. Didn't have an didn't even know it happened. Well, shall not see when good comes. This is the person who doesn't who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. I like the way that's said. The Lord is the hope, their hope. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. What does that sound like? Psalm 1. Spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So a great encouragement here to trust the Lord. I mean, the one who doesn't trust the Lord doesn't see when good comes. The one who trusts the Lord, the heat comes and he doesn't even know it because he's trusting in the Lord. Love that. Look at the last verse. Look at 13. It says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He is the fountain of living waters. Go to him and drink. Well, we'd like to spend much more time. I have to touch on one spot, then we'll go to 23. Let's go to 18. Read a passage, and I'll ask you, what does this remind of you in the New Testament? The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I have said I would benefit it. So here you see this potter. He's working with the clay. What chapter in the New Testament does that remind you of? Romans 9. Paul goes back to Jeremiah. Okay, let's give an illustration here of in election, and gives the strongest statement there is in the New Testament of that truth. Chapter 23, though we've got many things here we're having to skip over, I want you to see something of the Lord Jesus here very clearly in Jeremiah. To catch the power of this chapter, let's begin with chapter 22, verse 24. As I live, says the Lord, though Coniah, that's the other name for Jehoiachin, this eight-year-old who was king for 3 months and then taken off to Babylon for the rest of his life. Though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet on my right hand, yet I would pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, and into the hand of those who face you fear, the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and the hand of the Chaldeans. So I will cast you out, and your mother who bore you, into another country where you were not born and where you shall die, but to the land to which they desire to return, there they shall not return. And then the last verse of that chapter, verse 22. Thus says the Lord, write this man down as childless, that is Coniah, a man who shall not prosper in his days, for none of his descendants shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. Now he actually had 7 sons according to 1 Chronicles 3:17 and 18. But he says, write this man down as childless. In other words, you have 7 children, but it's as if they're childless because not even one of them is going to sit on the throne. This is it. I've cut off the kings of Israel. Now, you have that as a backdrop for the beginning here of chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doing, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. This is a compound name for God, Jehovah Tsekidnu, the Lord, our righteousness. Do you think about him as your righteousness? He is your righteousness. The world thinks about this deed they did and this deed they did, and I'm good because I do this, and I'm not as bad as my neighbor and I did this. We never think of what we have done. The Lord, our righteousness. That's his name. That's Jesus, the branch, the righteous branch, right here in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah saw him dimly, as we know from 1 Peter, that the prophets wonder, what is this that I'm writing? Who is this that I'm writing about? And so he got to speak about one that he didn't get to know as much as we know from the scriptures. He certainly knew God, but he didn't know all that we know. He yearned to know it. He longed to know that. But we now get to look back on this and see clearly in hindsight, this is the Lord Jesus. This is the King who reigns in righteousness. The contrast with Coniah, who was cut off, who was wicked from the age of 8 on. And here the Lord Jesus, who's holy and righteous in all his ways. You see the contrast here in this chapter between the false shepherds, the true shepherds, and the shepherd, the King, who will dwell in righteousness and reign in righteousness. Well, I want to go to the end of this chapter, and he gives some very important instruction about false teachers. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, this is what they say, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word, who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. If I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces? What about these prophets? I've had a dream. What is that? That's chaff compared to the wheat of the man who says, this is your word, and speaks it faithfully. Do you get the contrast? We live in an age where people are always trying to come up with some kind of new revelation. Oh, I just had a dream. The Lord just told me this. Really? What does the word say? Let him speak my word faithfully. Don't ever feel like a second-class citizen because you haven't heard from the Lord today. If you've read his word, you've heard from the Lord today. Now, did you get everything from it? No. But you heard the word of the Lord. And be grateful that there are truths like this in the scripture that free us from the dreams of our own hearts and the dreams of others. I got one thing to rest in, the word of Christ. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We dare not add to this book, subtract from this book, for great plagues are promised us in the book of Revelation. So let's rest in his word, rest in the Lord Jesus, and delight in him. Any questions or comments? Sorry, I don't give you much time to qualify your questions. Let's read the book of Jeremiah, keep going, keep enjoying, keep repenting and trusting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for such a great Savior in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that he is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament, of all the need of lost men and women. We thank you that he is the Lord, our righteousness. We ask you, Lord, to establish us in him, to cause us to follow hard after him. And Lord, may the testimony of our lives be at the end of our days that we turn not to the right hand or the left. We follow the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts, all of our strength, and all of our mind, and repented upon every turn away from him. Father, we pray for these two dear sisters, Lord, being baptized today, for Julie, for Holly, that, Lord, you would bless them, help them to be considering the Lord Jesus and the wondrous salvation he has granted them. Pray you'd help them to walk with him all the days of their life. Use their testimonies among all in this church and, Lord, in this community. Father, we pray for Brother Fred. You give him strength and grace to preach the Lord Jesus. We pray for Billy, that you would strengthen him in Ball, Louisiana, to glorify the Lord and that church. Lord, we commit ourselves to you for Jesus' sake. Amen.